there.
I know it's kind of strange that I'm sitting here, but I'm trying to follow after Jesus. You know what he did? Is he sat down and opened his mouth and taught them. So I'm going to sit down and stand up. Here we go. Beg your pardon?
Don't expect us to stay.
No, that's right. I think they were sitting out on the ground.
Yeah.
But you're not on the ground anyway. So. It's an interesting world that John lived in. He didn't have all these gadgets like we've got. He didn't have a postal service, which might have been a blessing. He lived in a time when the religious organization was pretty strict. They didn't practice religion as you and I practice religion. They were brutal people. If you went against them, you paid a price. Sometimes cost you your life. And it wasn't an easy death when they did it either, because they'd stone you to death. That just boggles my mind. Of course, they crucified some of the others and boiled them in oil. And that interesting time. And John has lived through some tough times, and now he wants to write about some of those precious moments. And I'm in John 17, and that's some of the most precious moments in John's gospel. He's writing to a different kind of people than you and me. We read it all the time, but he had no idea that we would be going through his work like we do nowadays. But he was writing from his heart and from his experiences. I don't know what language he wrote in. He could have written it in Greek. He could have written it in Hebrew. He could have written it however he wanted to. It doesn't make any difference, because time it gets to us, it's changed up quite a bit probably. This world we're living in is just mind-boggling. Got word the other day that my cell phone people are merging with T-Mobile. And at the end of this year, Sprint will be no more. And I've got to go through a new phone. I looked at those things and I thought to myself, self, you got a problem. Isn't it amazing? They want me to save $400 by buying one of their phones. I told the fellow, I'm going to save more than that because I'm not going to buy one of your phones. And so we're going through that. But John's going to record words, and he doesn't have one of these recording things. You like to? I saw a fellow the other day talking to his phone, and he was talking back to him. Couldn't find out he had a picture of somebody 2,000 miles away. They look at each other, talking back and forth. Boy, John needed one of those kinds of things. We're in a different world nowadays. It's amazing. We can actually sit in our living room and watch a battle take place 10,000 miles away. It's amazing. But John's going to write to us just like we did the old-fashioned way. You do realize, don't you, that a lot of the kids nowadays can't write? You ask them to sit down and write a letter, they can't write a letter. Been in the grocery store later, and the guy tells you it's $11.20, and so you give him $20 bill and 11 cents, and they don't know what to do with it. Look at you like you're crazy. The guy came back to me, oh, if that computer's down, you're just, that's it. But he looked at me and he said, you gave me too much money. I know. Just give me a certain amount of money back. And he said, well, I can't do that. He said, so he gave me my change back and all of the changes he had. His machines are down. crazy world we're living in. I have to tell you, that also influences your thinking capacity. What bothers me is it bothers my translation of something to them. You have to be careful. I used to say this to my students, I think, Tech, you may have heard it a time or two. I don't think you heard what I just said. And I don't think I said what you just heard. A problem is communication back and forth with us. And so I'm thrilled to death at what's going on, though, because the other end of that is that we can now take the message of Jesus to places we can't go. Isn't that amazing? Have you heard some of those stories of the Jesus films? I have some friends that have a problem with the Jesus films because we have to smuggle them in. And they said to me, wait a minute, how can Christians smuggle things in and break the law like that? Well, I said, it's pretty easy. It's dangerous, but they just walk in with them. Then they get out there in the field somewhere and find some group of people that have no idea what's about to happen. And then the chief gets a problem with them, but he gets to look at it in a private thing, and he gets converted. And when he gets converted, the whole tribe gets converted. And here we are sitting over here just giving guys some money and telling them, go take this film over there and talk to them about them. And they'll talk to them about the Gospel of John, because they're going to tell the story of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? It's interesting because you can now call on your phone to places you'll never get to go to. I mean, have you watched some of these documentaries and out here in the desert, this guy's riding on his big old camel and he's up there on his cell phone? I said, what is going on in this world of ours? Well, I'm glad to at least know this, that there comes a time in your life when you look at these things and say, what a marvelous world we live in. We can reach more people today in 1 hour than we used to be able to reach to them in a year. God's been good for us. He's been good to us. He's good to this world, and the world really, really needs Him today. Well, I finally got to a place in my life to where I'm old enough, Brother Bob, now that I don't have to answer to everybody. I used to have to answer to the president of the college. That's a kind of a startling time when you go to class and the guy walks in and says, "President wants to see you after class." Really? Of course, I knew he was going to do it, and so I was ready. But it's interesting how we have to answer to other people. Now, most of you are like me. You've got the way you don't have to answer to anybody except your wife and the dog. And I got rid of the dog, and so I'm down to one. And I have to listen to her. I will tell you, I had her on her knees the other morning, though. She had a broom trying to get me out from under the bed. But it's good when you don't have to worry about what other people think about this, you know. Isn't that wonderful? A lot of years I had to be careful not to rock the boat. You ever been there? Any of there's been any kind of ministry or any kind of a business like that, you got to be careful about don't rock the boat. People expect pastors to do some interesting things. Ministers go through some terrible procedures in life because people want explanations about everything, and they want to do things that you can't approve of. But now I got to where I don't have to prove the Bible to anybody. I just find great joy in living it. It's a wonderful thing just to be able to live it. I just have to tell you, the preacher don't even get under my skin anymore. Yeah. It's been a wonderful time. So I thought today I'd exercise a little bit of that freedom and look at some of my thinkings about John chapter 17. I love that. I love the Gospel of John. But I especially love chapter 17. He ends up at chapter 16 by saying, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, you get to know that raise some eyebrows. Can you just let your mind run back and think about what was going on in his life at this time and what was going on in Jerusalem at this time? And he says, "I have overcome the world." Really? Yeah. Now, if you're reading from one of our regular Bibles, we've got chapters and verses. There again, somebody decided we weren't smart enough to read the book like it was written, so they divided it up. And now you almost can't refer to anything in the Bible except by chapter and verse. You can't just say, "Well, John said," because someone's going to ask you, "Where's that? I've never seen that before." Well, John wrote it. And so some of your scriptures are going to read, "After these words Jesus said." Anytime you come across one of these things like "after this" or "therefore" or "so," and these words that usually mean something preceded this. Well, now you know our Bible is not written chronologically. Does that shock you? No. So when you're reading it, you're reading it in these verses, and you figure verse 1 follows verse 2, and verse 2 follows verse 3, and backwards and forwards, and so you just go through them that way, and not realizing that when they wrote it, that's not the way they wrote it. They just started writing, like I do. I just start going through, and however it falls out, that's the way it falls out. I had a friend of mine at the Tribeca who was the head of the philosophy department. He always got after me. He said, "You're just not philosophical." I said, "Praise the Lord." He said, "Well, but you need to learn how to put things in order." I said, "They don't come in order. They just come. And when they come, I write them down. And sometimes I go off out there in the woods somewhere." When I was preaching, I used to tell people I'm out in the woods because that's where y'all are. But I just go off out there and follow it just as far as I want to and then come back to them. And so I don't know what words Jesus spoke. And sometimes I wish the guys that were writing would not have just left us there. I wish they'd have said a little bit more about what was going on. I don't know what these words were that Jesus spoke to them. But I'll have to ask Dr. Henneke. Maybe he can come up with it. He's good at finding out, because he's got some Bibles that they don't have verses and chapters and all. He just reads right through them. I think most of the Greek Bibles have gotten where now they will put little verses and chapters and things in places. But some of the Greek Bibles don't have that in. It's just Greek. You just read. They don't even have periods, commas, and explanation points and question marks. They're just words, and just read them. So. But Jesus, after he has said to this these words, he's going to start his prayer. Did you ever wonder how did these guys get all this written down that Jesus was praying? Well, see, if it was today, you couldn't do that because you bow your head and close your eyes. He didn't do that. He said he looked up to heaven. Now, you want to cause a disturbance in your church? Just when you start praying, just start looking around. Just start looking up. Kids do it all the time. We have to try to teach them better. They can, you know, bow your head and close your eyes. Preachers tell you that all the time, don't they? Reverend just said, let's pray. So, bow your head, close your eyes, we're going to pray. Well, Jesus hadn't been in those classes. He looked up to heaven and he's going to start praying. So he lifted his face to heaven. And he said, Father, my hour has come. And you heard Dr. Hennig talk about that, and I'm going to leave it for him to deal with my hour has now come. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing and when he should do it. I got good news for you. He's the same today. He knows exactly what you need and when you need it and how much of it you need. And he will supply your every need, not according to what you think, but according to what he knows. And there's a vast difference in that. I have to ask him oftentimes, Father, show me the way. I can't find it alone. I need your help. So I just have to say here that Jesus bowed his head and he's going to pray. And it kind of bothers me a little bit because he's going to pray to his Father. And he says, see, I've been through all these dumb classes where they divide him up and make him three persons and you go through all this. And now they do that because he's going to pray in the Spirit to the Father. And here they're all three of them right there together. Listen, if you believe that Jesus is God and Jesus are one and God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one, you're on a good track. You don't believe that? Jesus is an appearance of God the way God wants to appear. And he can appear to you the way you need for him to appear to you. You understand that? I don't.
It's above our thing.
It's beyond my comprehension. I don't know how he does. I know I'm a father and a son and an uncle and a cousin and a brother and but I'm still just told, you know, just God is God. And he can come to you any way he wants to. And any way he needs to. You read that little scripture time, there's a light that lights every man that comes to this world. Jesus is that light. He'll show you the way. Well, this prayer that he is going to give is happening right around the Passover time. I don't know how people have figured all this out. They said that's about April the 1st. So, sorry with me. I mean, you celebrate anytime you want to, I guess. But they're dealing with it because of what happened back in Egypt all those many years ago. And so they can track it down. And they can pretty well know, well, this is when Passover took place. And so you and I celebrate Passover differently because Jesus got involved in Passover. So you don't have to sprinkle the blood on your door anymore. Because the angel is not going to come over. Listen, the angel is going to come get you one of these days. Okay? Came and got a good friend of mine. Some of you probably didn't know Jim Hearn, but Jim Hearn was a good friend of mine, and the Lord took him home. He's going to come get you and me one of these days. Praise the Lord. Absolutely. I'm not rushing it. I'm trying to be careful. And so I don't sprinkle the blood on my door anyway. I just pray and ask the Lord, such as, I'm in your hands. You take care of me. Do whatever you think is right. I try to live right. And I try to live a good life. I try to take care of myself, but there's some parts of me that just are out of hand. And I have to have a lot of help.
Not alone.
And my wife helps me a lot. And so they ate the meal, and started out when God had commanded them to do all this kind of thing. He said, we don't have to do that anymore. The Jewish people still do this, by the way. The Orthodox Jews still have this Passover meal, and they still go through it, and they teach their children, emphatically teach their children, that this was the Holy Spirit of God moving upon His people. See, they weren't having a problem about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They had the Father and the Spirit, they just hadn't had the Son yet, and they had a hard time working with the Son. I'm not sure when Jesus was getting this prayer going on whether this was the first part of Pentecost or the last. See, we have Pentecost Sunday. But Pentecost lasts for a whole week. They did some funny things. Do you realize some of the things they did at Pentecost when they were in Egypt? Remember what the women did? They went out and borrowed gold and silver things from their neighbors. Remember that? That's interesting that they borrowed them because they took them with them when they went out of Egypt. Do some funny things in the name of the Lord, don't we? So, Jesus is going to begin to pray for them. He prays for Himself. Do you need to know why you need to pray? Well, because Jesus set the example. You know, you need to pray for yourself sometimes. I know I do. I pray for myself because myself gets in the way. And I have to pray and ask the Lord to help me. Here's a time when the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all one right there together. And John is listening. Boy, that had to be a fascinating time. To hear the man who just has been teaching you the Father and I are the same. And now he's praying back to the Father. He's praying for himself. He prayed for himself. He prayed for his apostles. Look at verse 1. He says, glorify your Son, and I'll bring great glory because you've given me total authority over everything, including humanity. Does that fit in the Greek okay? That's all right. And he said, does anybody help me out with this glory? Pastor and I bat this back and forth all the time. I'm trying to figure out what is glory. If God gave Jesus glory, and if Jesus glorifies God's name, what is he talking about? There's got to be something very unusual. And throughout the scriptures, you come across this word glory. We even sing glory to God in the highest. What do we mean when we say glory? What do you mean when you say glory?
One of the things that I think I've studied, when you translate it in splendor, everything that Jesus did and lasts eternally is so beautiful. We don't have words for it. But the splendor and glory of God, I know he said, in essence, it says, I can't wait for my brothers to see me as I was before the foundation of the earth.
Mm.
And that was his disciples there, but he includes us in that.
Oh, world. Absolutely.
He gets the impression, he means, I can't, Jesus is saying, I can't wait for him to see it. The splendor. That's too beautiful for us to.
It's almost incomprehensible, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's unspeakable words.
All I can say to it here is that the Christian life is designed to bring glory to God and to humanity around us.
Yeah.
Wherever that glory is attractive. It's drawing. It's desirable. It's incomprehensible. But it's livable. That's what Jesus is saying to them here. This is going to be lived out. I think if people see God and Jesus in you and me, that's glory. I think I'll just give that to Dr. Hendrick and ask him what it is and let him work it on. So.
The old timers used to say it's something you don't touch.
Yeah. And you don't see. But it's there.
God gets the glory.
Yeah. Well, whatever glory is, it's good because Jesus prayed for it. And I seek it, and I'm trying to understand it, but I hadn't gotten very far. But I know my heart wells up when the presence of God comes in those special, unusual ways. Then he continues praying, I have come bearing the unlimited gifts of God. And all who receive me will experience everlasting life. A new intimate relationship with you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one you have sent. I've glorified you on earth, and I'm fulfilling the mission that you have set before me. Wow. Here's one of the new thoughts I recently found. I think this is the first time that I recall Jesus referring to himself as Messiah, as the Anointed One. And then announces he and the Father are one. All right, then that one little part. I wonder if John was writing that down then, or if he's going to go back later on in life and pick it up, and because this is some great stuff to remember. Because if I hear Dr. Hendrick saying this all the time, these books are written within the first 50 years of the life of Christ. So, boy, I tell you what, if they waited 50 years to write it down, something's got to give. You'll try to write something down that happened 50 years ago and talk to somebody else about it. They don't see it that way. That's why your Gospels are so different. Yeah. That's why your Gospels are so different. Well, most important is the fact that Jesus, the human man Jesus, the physical son of Joseph and Mary, is placing himself back into the eternal Godhead. Now, folks, this is during a prayer time. There's going to be some problems going on here. These are Jews that he's praying with. And even though they're his disciples, this is hard to swallow. This is hard to understand. This is hard to take. Because he moves himself out of the world that he created and he goes back into the eternal abode and he says, the Father and I are one. I got one word for that. Incomprehensible. I can't fathom that. Now you know as well as I do that if I'm sitting here and tell you, hey, you know what? I'm the Son of God. Jesus, God and I are one. Boy, that don't throw the stones yet. But that's what he was facing. And he's doing this in a prayer. He and the Father are one. It's from him that I came to this world. What a prayer time. So for me, this is a prayer by God to God for all creation, and especially for salvation, for redemption, for adoption. Whatever term you want to use, it's okay. But everyone, including you, including me, And those who are going to believe in his name, he shows them the way of salvation, of reconciliation, of oneness with God. I guess I do want to pause here, Lauren, to say that I believe that what Jesus prayed was conditional. I mean, it was real to him, but it's going to show up later. We must become believers for this to make any sense at all. The world out there don't understand this. We need not go out there and read them John 17, because they aren't going to understand. It's just not there. It's beyond their comprehension. You have to kind of work your way into it with them. And even after you get into it, it's complicated. It's difficult to understand. It's double talk. But when you start talking about it, it's going to change your life. It's going to change your ways. It's going to change your eternity. It makes a big difference.
In verse 5.
Wait, don't get to 5 yet.
Oh.
don't rush me.
Right.
I'm slow, but I'm getting there. I'm just getting ready to tell you.
No, he's already covered lust.
Just hold on. Just hold on. Because I'm on verse.
You may cover.
I'm on verse 4.
Okay.
Yeah, verse 4. He said, I'm fulfilling the message that you sent me. Now, he's keenly aware of what's getting ready to happen. Just once, I always marvel at Jesus. I mean, he knows all this is going to happen. And he just keeps telling me, it's going to happen, but it's okay. I'm in control. It's all right. That's hard to handle. He says, I'm getting ready to bear a cross that you don't understand. I still don't understand it. I know what happened, and I know the results, and I know I'm a recipient of it, but I just don't understand how one with such great power could allow stupid little humans to drag him around and nail him to a cross and put him in a casket, put him in a grave. Good news for you, the grave couldn't hold him. And then Jesus appeared to have turned his attention to his disciples. He even mentioned Judas in this prayer. Can you imagine that? How long since you've prayed about somebody like that? He's praying for how many were there? I don't know for sure. I could have been 12, could have been 20, could have been 50, I don't know. But I know this, his prayer included you and me. It included all those that we will influence in his name. He prayed for all those who believe in him because of our lives and our testimonies. And that's an important part of your life and mine.
Amen.
Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. That's what the world needs to see. And in a moment, he was praying with people just like you and me. Each one had their own likes and dislikes, and they had their own personalities, and they were vastly different. We know that they didn't see eye to eye on a lot of things. Some important things they didn't see eye to eye on. You know, Christians don't have to see eye to eye to be Christians. But you have to have Christian love in order to see things right. Even when you don't agree with somebody else and they don't agree with you. You ready for my tongue twister again? You have to learn how to agree to disagree agreeably on seemingly non-negotiable matters. Like theology and religion and politics. Don't let those things get in the way of your witness.
Amen.
So he's praying for people just like you and me. And these guys were the guys who were arguing who's going to be on his right hand, who's going to be on his left hand. And he's praying for them. Boy, they needed it. Just like you and I needed it. He prayed for us. Now, okay, verse 5. What do you want to say about verse 5?
Go ahead, you might cover it.
No, I'm not. I'm going to skip verse 5.
Checkmate.
Come on.
It's interesting that what you're saying about the oneness of Christ and God. And this kind of is like our own bodies. If your head tells your hand to do something, it does it. You're one. And so the oneness here is that Jesus is saying this because they're one in the imperative mode. Glorify me, Father. He can say that the same as your brain would tell your hand to pick something up. He can say that to the Father. They didn't have to go through the niceties.
Excuse me, brother, after what you just said a minute ago, you're not going to want to go over to his shop for a haircut.
Okay, let's go to verse 6.
Oh, really?
You got something you want to say about it?
I'm good.
Okay. Anybody else? Let's go.
He just said, glorify him as he was before the foundation of the world.
Yeah, and I told you earlier, I'm going to leave this glory thing alone. That's incomprehensible to me.
I interrupted Brother David.
What, David?
He actually said that what I was about to say was this happened before the foundation of the world. But the whole issue on this whole matter, in my viewpoint, is that is why faith is so important. Because we cannot comprehend this.
Mm.
But we have faith that this is so.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. Yes, sir.
Back to verse 4 just a second.
Yeah.
Well, Jesus said, I glorified you on earth, talking to the Father. Then by doing that, he said, I accomplished the work he gave me to do. Maybe, is that how we glorify him, by doing his work?
I sure hope that's what it is. I think that's how he sees the glory, that when we allow him to live through us, that's the glory, rather than us living through us.
We glorify him.
Yes, yes, absolutely. Whatever that glorify means, I'm not sure.
He's doing his will.
Well, I think that's part of it. Yeah, that's got to be part of it. Yeah.
We cannot even begin to comprehend what John said in his, what we call the 1 John 3, he said, when Christ comes, we will see him as he is.
Yeah.
There's no comprehension.
No. Yeah. Okay, verse 6, he says, now remember, he's praying to the Father. You have entrusted me with these men whom you brought out of this corrupt world order, out of their worldly thinking. The Father gave them to him. Now, you and I are probably, we would have selected different people. Have you looked at that motley crew that he had? And he said, now, Father, you gave them to me. I'm gonna quit preaching. I go to meddling. When God sends people to your church, be careful how you handle them. When God sends somebody to you to work with, be careful how you handle them. They're God's work, not mine and yours. For years, I used to ask the Lord why he would do this to me. He sent me an alcoholic to deal with. You ever tried to deal with an alcoholic? But you need a lot of the Lord to work with the alcoholic. And by the time I'd get one settled amount, it would be a month till here's another one. I said, Lord, what's going on? And he says, well, you don't know any better. Just go help them. But we have to be careful that we don't get too selective in who we want in the church, in the kingdom. Jesus may send somebody your way that just you don't understand it. Don't worry about it. Just love them in the name of Jesus, expecting nothing in return except that you're pleasing to Jesus. And he'll send you some rascals. He sent me one time. God bless those people who let us get in that old school bus, and Sunday morning they teach us a Sunday school lesson. We climb in and out the windows and going in and out, dirty little rascals, and they loved us. I don't know how they did it. But Jesus said, Father, you sent them to me, and they believe that you sent me. Now that's a powerful statement. You ever get to the place where you believe that Jesus actually, God actually sent you to somebody to help somebody? That's a wonderful thing. To think that God would choose you and me to share his message to a world. Incomprehensible. Well, I got to go down to verse 9. I'm skipping some, but he said, I'm making this appeal. This prayer to you on their behalf, because they're yours. Yours and mine. Mine and yours. All that are mine are yours. And then he answers this interesting statement. I am being glorified. Like I said before, have you thought about this group that gathers around? Even that 120 that were in the upper room when the Holy Spirit's going to come. What a group of people he has together here. But they're there in Jesus' name. They're there because God sent them. Then he goes on to pray. Verse 11 through 19, he goes on and he prays, I'm no longer going to be physically present in this world, but these who you have given me are going to remain in this world. I'm going to return to you, Holy Father. So please remain with them through your name, the name you have given me. May they be one even as we are one. Now you need to ponder that one a while. Really work on that one. You want me to describe heaven for you? There it is. You can have your streets of gold, walls of jasper, and whatever you want, but Jesus said they're going to be one in you and me. I can't think of anything any greater than that. I can't think of anything any more pleasing than that. And you want my concept of hell? My concept of hell is to be outside of that prayer. Whatever else it is, that's got to be a horrible position to be in. And he said, I want them to be one just like we are. And while I'm physically present with them, I have protected them through your name, the name Jehovah, Yahweh. I watched over them. I've done pretty good. I just lost one. See who he's praying for? And then comes these startling words. Now I am returning to you. Wow. I am spinning this prayer here to the created cosmos alongside my friends and foes so that the hearing they may be consumed with our glory. and consumed with joy. Remember now, he's talking about joy right here in the face of crucifixion. I've given them your word. You hear him? I've given them your word. The world has despised them because they're not a product of this world. In the same way that I'm not a product of this old corrupt cosmos and world order. Don't take them out of this world. Shield them from the evil. Like me, they're not products of this corrupt world. Immerse them in truth. The truth that your voice speaks. In the same way that you sent me into this world, I'm sending them. Underline that one, folks. He's praying for you and me. I'm sending them into the world. It is entirely for their benefit that I have sanctified myself so that they too will be sanctified through your truth. I just want to say a little bit about being sanctified. The world has a lot of different meanings for the word. It can mean purity. It can mean spirit-filled. It can mean holy. It can mean brought into unity. It can mean set apart for some special something. Probably all other things I'm not coming up with right now. But I just want to tell you this. It is not a doctrine that's owned by any denomination. The church didn't come up with it. Jesus came up with it. Amen. If he came up with it, it's worth looking into. And it's worth living. To have that Holy Spirit inside of you, guiding and directing you, is the only way you're going to make it. Call it what you want to, but Jesus prayed that that Spirit will be in you and in me. Praise the Lord. Amen. And he knew that hard heads like you and me were going to be sitting around a table some days talking about that Holy Spirit and how he lives in and out of us. And his glory is what's important about it. Because when his Spirit is in us, he gets glory. And we give his glory to other people. So he wants them to be sanctified by the truth that God has spoken to them. Believe what you want to. But just remember this, Jesus has asked his Father to assist you and me in living out a sanctified life, whatever that means. It's about time that I will break into a song. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. That's sanctified. Well, verse 20, he prayed, not solely for their benefit, now listen to him, but also for all the believers who will follow them and hear them. You see, we just read these words, but you know, that's placing a great responsibility on you and me. It's important for you and me to let Jesus live through us so others will see what living in Jesus is all about. It'd be a different world, wouldn't it? Now, that doesn't mean we'd all see the same thing as alike. We wouldn't all like the same food. We wouldn't all like the same automobile. And none of us would like that train. Then come these beautiful words that moves totally outside of my realm of comprehension. Father, may they all be one as you are in me and I am in you. May they be one in us. Wow. Jesus prayed that for you and me. I think I'm going to leave that to Dr. Henneke. Let him work that out. I know it means more than church membership. I know it means more than going to church. It means more than reading a Bible. It means that you and I have a connection with the eternal that is going to go on for eternity if we live it out right. That's why I keep praying, asking the Father, help me, Lord. I'm not sure I've got this right. But I sure do want it. It's a mystery that consumed the Master that night. He's telling his followers all that's going to go on, and it's going to be to their benefit. Have you questioned sometimes the Lord when he's done something for your benefit and you didn't see it to your benefit? So why do these kind of things happen to us? Because we're human. And we get what we're looking for sometime. Just that we gather here week after week in the name of Jesus, year after year. We ought to be better people than we are. We ought to be influencing the world around us. So Jesus is praying for you and me. He's praying for us to get some understanding. Isn't it amazing? We really think we're something when we go through high schools and colleges and get all these degrees and things. We really think we have done something. We learn our doctrines. We learn our theology. It's not our doctrine. It's not theology. It's not philosophy. It's not history. It's not politics. It's not business. It's understanding the message that God reveals in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's our responsibility. And it's up to us to live it out. Yes, sir, Mr. Lehman.
I don't know about the rest of the children here, but it's come to my mind that I cannot be that myself. It's only the Holy Spirit that can give it to me. I just can't do it.
Oh, absolutely. And that's why he's praying. That we will receive that Holy Spirit. And listen, folks, not everybody in the world, in the Christian world, believes that you can receive the Holy Spirit. If they got him in him anyway, he don't know it. What a shame. But we need to allow the Spirit to live through us. Well, verses 23 through 26, all the glory you have given to me, I've passed on to them. Do you realize you're a recipient of God's glory? May that glorify, unify them, and make them one just like we're one. I'm in them and you're in me, and may they be refined so that all will know that you have sent me and that you love them in the same way that you loved me. You are a recipient of that which God shared with Jesus while Jesus was here on earth. You are a recipient of that because he prayed for you to receive that. Incomprehensible to me. So that's my concept about heaven. Oneness with God. That's my concept about Christian living. One with God. Then verse 24, Father, I long for the time when those as you have given me can join me in my place so that my witness, my glory, which comes from you, you have loved me before the foundation of this old cosmos was ever laid. Father, you are just. Though this corrupt world does not know you, I know you. Can you imagine these guys out there with him now here? Now listen, they're listening to him pray. Something's got to be going through their minds. Something's got to really be troubling them because he said, They don't know you, but I do. These followers know that you have sent me. I've told them about you and about your holy nature, and I will continue to speak of your name in order that your love, which you have poured out on me, will be in them. And I will also be in them. Brother, I don't know about you, but if I was in that group that night when he was praying, I'd be, what is he talking about? I've overcome the world. Going to be with the Father. Going to be in these people. They're going to be in me. We're all going to be one. I'd like to go to a camp meeting one time where there were Baptists and Nazarenes and Catholics and Church of Christ and Presbyterians and Lutherans and all these people. That'd be an interesting camp meeting. We're going to let Dr. Henneke preach. Today we're living in the flesh, but we are directed by the Holy Spirit of God. Not by our fleshly drives and desires and motivations. We have been personally and individually selected and invited to be like the Master. I find no comparison to that in this old troubled world. We hear the Master of the universe and beyond inviting us to be one with Him. Praise God. That's the desire of my life. His presence changes everything, including hard heads like me and you. He changes your desires. He changes your wants. He changes your wishes. He changes everything. Everything. Even those things we really think are important. Guess what? They're not important enough to follow you to the grave. He will be with you every step of the way and beyond. His presence changes everything. Everything that you think that's really important, tomorrow will just be a thought in somebody's mind. They won't remember us very long. Come on. Oh, some of the grandkids will for a while. But Jesus never forgets. It's important for us. So, what are you fond of this morning? What are you really grateful for today? How about being thankful that God so loved this world that He came to you and me? That's something to be thankful for, isn't it? Humanity is corrupt. This world is getting more corrupt every day. But Christ is incorruptible. And He's praying that we would enjoy Him in that incorruptible life. Corruptible bodies. Incorruptible souls. Incorruptible spirit. Why? Because Jesus prayed for you and me. Keep it in mind. He said, I don't ask you to take them out of this world, but prepare them to bring change to this evil world. That's why He's prayed for you and me. And the source of this change is not in you and me, and it's not in all of our learning and our doctrines and our teaching. That change is in Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ. So, we need to change that world. Not through our might, nor our power, or our doctrine, but through the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, living in and through you and me. And so the Apostle Paul would cry out, but not I, but Christ. Every need He will supply. My word to you, friend, is His grace is always sufficient. Always. And I'm just amazed at how John can remember that prayer and write it down for you and me. And however it gets translated from Greeks and all these other languages, it always means the same thing. God so loved this world that He came and walked with us and showed us the way and prayed for us and came to live in you and me. Father, we don't know about this glory business, but if there's any way you can receive that glory living through us, do so today. Anoint us with your presence. May people around us see the beauty of Jesus living in and through us. Bless these men and their families. Bless those who come in their pathway today, that they will see Jesus in them. I ask in your holy name. Amen. God bless you.
Amen.
God bless you. Lord bless you.